So what's the purpose of these Sunday mornings? We've called it Bible Reading DIY, and the aim is to help us be better students and feeders on God's Word on our own. We do need church, we do need to be taught, we're not meant to learn solo, but we can all be students of God's Word and get to know Him better in it. That's the thesis behind these Sunday mornings. So why don't I pray for us? God, our Father, we thank you that you make yourself known and you want us to know you. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in bringing us your word and Jesus through it. Please encourage our hearts and teach us this morning. And we do pray the same for our children and young people meeting elsewhere. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you have a Bible, a handout, possibly a pen. We're thinking this morning about Psalms. Now, the chief Bible reading tool that we have learned this term is what we've called the author's purpose tool. When you know what is the point of a Bible book and of a passage within it, then you are kind of able to unlock the key to what God the Holy Spirit is teaching through it. So what I want to try and do is tell you, well, what is the point of the book of Psalms? So here is the author's purpose behind the book of Psalms. Chiefly, the Psalms are here to teach us to pray. You and I, we need to pray. You know, we're to call on the name of the Lord. We also need to be taught to pray. It's why Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer. But actually, the Lord's Prayer is just the tip of a great Bible iceberg, which is God teaching his covenant people how to talk to him. And probably the Psalms are the most significant part. And that's always been the experience of the church. So the Old Testament church, they used the Psalms to pray. Usually corporately, in the gathered worship of the church at the temple, or on their way to the temple, you can glimpse that sometimes within the Psalms, sometimes in the history books, you see how the Psalms fitted in and were prayed by the people of God, the church. The New Testament church, where we were in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 5:19, we're commanded to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those terms are used interchangeably among the psalm titles in the Greek Old Testament. And what the book of Psalms does as a school book, as a manual to teach God's people to pray, well, it's almost unique within Scripture. Most of Scripture, God speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. So the prayers that we read in the Psalter, they're not the same as other prayers prayed by God's people down the ages. They're Bible prayers. They're not just a response to God. They're a divinely authorized response to God. So in other words, God gives us these words in order then to speak up to him. They are the word from God to be spoken to God. And the Psalms, they help us respond in prayer to the whole of God's truth. A guy called Athanasius likened the Bible to a garden that has many, 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 many trees in it. And he said of the Psalter that it has both its own special fruit and it contains the fruit of every other part of the garden. So in the Psalms, you actually find a bit of everything from the whole Bible, beautifully and briefly, condensed. There is nothing lacking with regard to eternal salvation within the book of Psalms. It's John Calvin's observation. So God, sin, suffering, salvation, the walk of faith, our response, it's all there, but it's not just a manual of doctrine, salvation, and discipleship, it's all contained in a prayer book. You see, God speaks to us about all of those things, and then we speak to him about it all too. The Psalms, they help us to pray in all circumstances of life. You will know this. They express every single facet of human experience. Nothing that has ever passed through a human's heart and soul is absent from the book of Psalms. It's like an anatomy of all parts of the human soul. And one of the things that the Psalms does, perhaps the chief thing that the Psalms as a whole does, is to reform our disordered affections. Now, God's Holy Spirit, he's interested not only in changing behavior or actions, but in changing our hearts. He does so always through the ministry of the word with prayer, and the Psalter has a huge role to play. Just think about your own heart. Your heart is like my heart. It's a redeemed heart, yet still totally depraved. I'm still a bit like a wonky shopping trolley. I won't follow the way of the Lord steadfastly. My affections, my desires, they're muddled up. You know, we're attracted by what shouldn't attract us. We're not repulsed by what should repulse us. We sometimes get sad at the wrong things or joyful at the wrong things. And as we understand and pray and sing the Psalter, the Spirit of God uses it to change and reorder our desires. So, we come to the Psalms perhaps with a really sour heart. Well, the Psalms don't just describe different emotions, they actually tell us how to express them. One of the big things as we understand and then pray and sing the Psalms is they show us how to bear at the cross in everyday life. And above all, though, they warm us up in our relationship with God. So the purpose of the Psalms, they teach us to pray. They teach us to pray about and in response to the whole of God's truth in every circumstance of life, and in such a way that we're not just kind of educated mentally, but we're actually reformed in our hearts. There are, though, problems that come in praying the Psalms. Now, don't look at my list of things there. What are some of the problems that you have encountered in reading, praying, singing the Psalms? Problems in inverted commas. Someone wants to share a problem. Thank you. So the Psalms call on our enemies to be destroyed. So we mentioned Psalm 137 a few moments ago, which this dude, Boney M, or is that a person or a group, sang back in the 1920s or something. But he completely completely ignored the last verse, talking about infants being dashed on rocks. That's one problem in the Psalms. Any other problems we encounter in trying to read and sort of appropriate, pray and sing the Psalms? You could misunderstand them and kind of be led into a prosperity gospel. You will only ever be blessed if you walk the way of the Lord. Yeah. Any other problems? Yeah, thank you. So feelings are often attached to circumstances. What if my circumstances are utterly unlike the circumstances of a psalmist? I mean, some of the problems that you encounter when you read the book of Psalms, sometimes they describe a depth of suffering that, being honest, I'm not sure any human being's ever experienced. Other problems. Yes, my experience doesn't quite match up. Yes, I've never hidden in a cave. I've never been a king. I've never been pursued by an army. Have you ever been struck by the claims of innocence in the Psalms? You know, the psalmist says, you know, vindicate me, O God, because... And then he describes the innocence and purity of his heart and life. And do you ever scratch your head and think, kind of wish I could say that, but... dot, dot, dot. We've mentioned God's judgment on the wicked. Occasionally you think to yourself, or have you ever thought to yourself, where's Jesus in this psalm? Sometimes preachers sort of just tap Jesus on the end, but they think this isn't very Jesus-ish. And he sort of pops up somewhere out of the blue. So there are actually, when you read the whole Psalms, there are, inverted commas, problems. Now, one solution to that is simply to treat the Psalter a bit like a pick-and-mix box. Do you know what I mean? You just sort of raid it for goodies. You leave all the sour and unpleasant sweets and the licorice, because everyone hates licorice. You leave that at the bottom of the tin. And you sort of pull out. Do you know what I mean? You pull out Psalm 137, verse 1, and stick it on a calendar on the fridge. But you ignore the tricky bits. Notice this, for example. Compare Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, with Stuart Townend's wonderful setting of that, which is really great. If you just do a compare and contrast, which bits does he leave out of Psalm 23? For example, you'd never sing with him about the Lord preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I suspect, because that thought, it slightly grates. It seems a bit of a big boast. For me and you, God is actually preparing a feast with him at which there will be people defeated and destroyed looking on. That seems to us sometimes a bit tricky to sing about. Perhaps it shouldn't. So, problems. Now, answer. I just want to give you three headlines to help us deal with those problems. And remember those Bible reading tools. This is really the Psalms application of the who am I. We thought last week, didn't we, about the tendency to read ourselves into Scripture, sometimes wrongly, often as the hero. David in David and Goliath. That was last week, which Will helped us with. Well, there are similar problems with the Psalms. And when we plug the Psalms into the whole Bible and into God's plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus, we're actually enabled to answer that question, who am I in this psalm and how should I pray it and sing it? So, the big headline, we are to pray the Psalms in Christ. The Psalms are all about Jesus the King. When you read the Psalms on their own terms, they are all about the anointed King. Often, or usually, that is King David. But the Christ, that's what anointed King, Christ, Messiah, he is at the heart of the whole book. His rule, his suffering, his righteousness. The Psalms are all about Jesus the King. Now we see that, by the way, when we get to the New Testament. 40% of New Testament quotes from the Old are from Psalms. So, we understand and pray and we sing the Psalms. When we do that, we will actually be praying about Jesus. Second, Jesus the man prayed and sang the Psalms. He was a faithful Israelite. He would have learned to pray from the Psalms. We know that he cried out with prayers and petitions and tears. So we will want to copy Jesus. And as we do that, we will be praying like him. Never forget that. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Third, by nature, our prayers and our praises are not acceptable to God. You don't want to ever forget that. If it's just me on my own trying to approach God, heaven is like brass. The idea that I can pour out my heart to him, or you can pour out your heart to him, well, it's a nonsense. There is only one to whom the Father always listens, the eternal Son, the obedient Son. But here is the wonder of the gospel. In union with Christ, we are adopted as sons. And because we are joined to Jesus, we can pray to the Father. In fact, the Lord Jesus is the Bible's great psalm leader. He is the Bible's great song leader. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus says, this is Jesus, in the midst of the great congregation, I will sing your praises. It's a wonderful thought, by the way. The universal church has a song leader, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays and sings to the Father, and in union with Christ, we can pray together with him. Sometimes when we're reading the Psalms, actually, you realize that the voice of Jesus is the only voice in a particular psalm. It's about him. It can really only ever be sung by him. But usually we can actually echo his words because we are joined in union with him. We can sing and pray about great suffering. We can pray and sing about cosmic battles, about a king who is pursued and opposed, who dies and rises and wins all nations. We can pray about that and sing like that because we're joined to the king. We can even pray for judgment because we know that we do so in union with a king who is a perfect judge. So when we pray the Psalms, we are actually praying with Jesus. So three things to think about when we pray the Psalms. We're praying about Jesus, we're praying like Jesus, we're even praying with Jesus. Now, open up Psalm 16, please. We're going to read Psalm 16, and then I'm going to leave you to work through some questions on the back of the handout. So let's read God's word in Psalm 16. Here's an example for us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't spend too long on each of these questions. Questions 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they shouldn't take you long. Go for it. So someone summarise what King David was saying and praying in this psalm. You know, God will what because what? Let's have a few different answers to that question. Go. So go on, Sim. So that's the first bit, isn't it? So God will deliver because he's uniquely able to as Lord. Does that do justice to verses 2 to 8? Someone chip in. God will deliver because... So something about the Lord, he can, yeah. That's not actually the majority of what the psalm says, though, is it?
He's with me. He cares for me.
He's with me, he cares for me, yeah.
Delights.
Because I am his.
Go on, Liz.
Delights. He delights in me.
He delights in me. Where do you get that from? What is verse 3 saying? Who's delighting in whom? Who's delighting in whom?
We kind of read it like, because I've always put God first, he's going to do this for me, which is why no one can actually really, without Jesus, no one can actually pray it, because who does that?
Yeah.
So that's kind of, he's going to do all this because I've put him first always.
Yeah, that is exactly what it says. We find that quite hard to say. But that is what it says.
Yeah.
You know, verses 1 and 2, single-minded loyalty to the Lord. So I have no good thing apart from you, God. Who on earth can say that? So I've never tried to pursue something as good apart from the Lord Jesus. Wow. Verse 3, the only people I admire are the saints, the holy people. I'm not bothered by rich people or powerful people or influential people or good-looking people. I only delight in. He says David is delighting in God's people. That's verse 3. Verse 4, I'm not gonna go after idolatry. I won't offer to false gods. Verse 5, verse 6, it's the language of the promised land here, boundary lines, portion, and so on. And he's saying, what's my portion? It's the Lord. You know, the only bit of life that is of value to me is the Lord. You know, the Lord alone is my portion. Verse 7, verse 8, my eyes are always on the Lord. So that's what he says, isn't it? So the prayer is in the very start. It's a one-sentence prayer. Verse 1, preserve me, O God. He's in trouble. He's probably in danger of death. And then he lists all of the reasons why. Why should you preserve me, O God? And the answer really is because of my total purity of heart and untainted desire for you. So we naturally think it's a psalm about God. We go there quickly. It's not chiefly a psalm about God. It's chiefly a psalm about David's relationship with the Lord. Now, we've sort of answered this question already, haven't we? Who can sing this psalm? Who can pray like this? It is a lovely psalm, isn't it? But when you actually stop and read it, it stops you short. David fails the test. Now, how do we know that David fails the test of this psalm? Not just because of his sin, but because of... This is where Acts 2, actually Acts 13 is helpful. He dies! You know, that's the punchline of the psalm, isn't it? I can be totally secure in the face of death, that death is not the end. In fact, I will not be abandoned to the grave. The Apostle Peter comes along in Acts 2 and says, actually, I can show you David's grave. His body is corrupted. It's rotting in the grave. So not even David fits the bill. You know, preserve me because of my perfect record of righteous trust, which will lead to me never, never going to the grave. And that sort of is a bit of a pointer as to how this psalm is about Jesus. You know, he's the one person who can say verses 1 to 8 with total integrity, isn't he? He's the one person who could pray for safety and be assured of it even in the face of death because of his actual heart loyalty to the Lord. Probably haven't got time now, but look up those verses in Acts 2 later on. So, when we pray and sing Psalm 16, the first thing in our mind has got to be that we have a king whose perfect covenant loyalty leads to our blessing. Because actually, in his obedience is our salvation. He does this perfectly and is raised. We are joined to him. Because he is like this, we benefit. When he prays, keep me safe, you know, from death, well, actually, we're joined to him. We know that death is not the grave, is not the end for us. But here's the other lovely thing. When we read in the Psalms about the perfect righteousness of the King, we do also know that the Holy Spirit is slowly chipping away at us to make us a bit more like this. We will be like this in the new creation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are actually going the right way now. You know, do your desires sometimes match up a bit with this psalm? Yes, they do. So do mine, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you see, there's great reward in reading God's word carefully. And don't imagine that the psalms can't be sung and prayed by us. But the big thing to take away today, we sing the psalms in union with Christ. And just always ask that question, how is this about Jesus? And how would Jesus have actually sung this psalm himself? So that, I think, is the key to unlocking the psalms. Does anyone have any sort of encouragements or questions or unanswered bits as we've thought about Psalm 16 really hastily? Anyone? Go on, Steve.
So, as David's writing this, is he thinking this isn't about me? Is he thinking this is about the kingdom to come?
So what is David thinking when he writes things like this? Is he thinking, this is about me? Or is he thinking, this is about the king who is to come? Well, I suppose you could add a third question. Is it a bit of both? Well, the New Testament tells us that David was a prophet. So the Holy Spirit spoke through David prophetically of the Christ, his suffering and his vindication. So he was certainly writing prophetically. I think he probably knew that. But in some way, this did also accord with his experience. I think he knew that there would be a perfect king to come. It's a little bit like us. We have a much clearer sight of the person of the Lord Jesus. I think he knew that there was going to be another king. You know, he would die, he would rise, he would be perfect. So I think it's a bit of both. So it did spring from his own experience, but he was moved by the Holy Spirit to pray things that way exceeded his own relationship with God, the circumstances in which he was in, his own sufferings even. You know, you read Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think anything in David's life could actually explain that psalm. He did suffer astonishingly as the suffering king, but we know that actually that kind of blows far beyond the life of David. I think it's probably a bit of both. So, Jeremy, were you going to ask? I saw another Paul in the air a moment ago.
Go on, Mark. David was acutely aware of his sin. You only have to read Psalm 51 to know he couldn't have prayed. I never always put God at the centre because Psalm 51, I'm sinful from birth.
Yeah.
So he must have known that he couldn't say that hand on heart, but that's, I've always done that.
Yeah.
And isn't that why we have to read all the Psalms? We can't just pick and choose.
Yeah.
Because he knew he was a wretched man.
Yeah. And another amazing thought, you know, David, aware of his own sin, he prays prayers like Psalm 51. I think Jesus, as the good Israelite, would also have prayed and prayed those psalms and sung them, not because he was a sinner, but because he knew that in union with people like us, he would be made sin. So you think that as you're reading the sort of the psalms of sin and confession, it leads us to the Lord Jesus in a different way. Why don't we pause there? We're going to think about Proverbs next week. I'm going to pray. Preserve me, O my God. You are my refuge true. I say you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God, our Father, we do bless you for our obedient and beautiful and loyal Lord Jesus. Thank you that you grant to us life in him. But thank you too that you are transforming us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for more of that work, that you would change our hearts, our desires, that more and more we would be able to say that we have no good apart from you. We ask that for our good. We ask that for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, with whom we may pray these words. Amen.